Today's reading comes from Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluding from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
So we are in our third week of our series, For Our City, God, Politics, and the Church. We've been talking about how we can think about politics and interact with politics in an age where our experience with politics has been colored by power grabbing and hostility and division. And as we've been making our way through this series, there's something I've said every Sunday, and I want to say it again in case you missed it the first couple times or maybe you just need a reminder. Here's the thing. Some of us here at Harbor are going to carefully weigh the issues this fall, and we're going to cast a vote for Donald Trump. Some of us here at Harbor are going to carefully weigh the issues this fall, and we're going to cast a vote for Kamala Harris. And here at Harbor of Hope, no matter who you vote for, you are welcome and you are wanted. You are welcome and wanted if you vote for Trump. You are welcome and wanted if you vote for Harris. You are welcome and wanted here. As your pastor, in this season that is marked by a lot of hostility in our world, there's a few things, though, I do want to ask of you. I want to ask you to live with a posture of curiosity toward your brothers and sisters who see things differently than you do. I want to ask you to adopt a posture of humility, that there might just be some things you don't know, some things you don't see. I would ask you to do your level best to view politics through the lens of the kingdom of God, and not to adopt a distorted view of the kingdom of God based on your political preferences. I would ask that you would look to Jesus, to what he says, to guide your understanding of the kingdom of God. And finally, I would ask that you would lead with love. That you lead with love, that no matter what happens in the next few weeks or in the next month, you would seek to first love and serve and support each other as a family here at Harbor. So as we continue into week three of our series, we're going to turn to how this particular moment in our world of political hostility, how it impacts our relationships and what we can do about that here in the church. It's no secret that the political environment right now has caused harm to relationships. Even though, you know, as we've said, the whole idea of politics at its core is a good thing. Politics is just how we work together toward a more just and flourishing society. But we've seen that instead of bringing us together, our political affiliations and understandings have driven us apart. Some of us have lost relationships over politics. We've unfriended people on social media. We've stopped talking to family members. People have left churches and jobs and neighborhoods and states because of politics. You've all experienced this, I know. In my Wednesday morning journey group, we talked about this. We shared about how some of us have lost friendships over politics, how some of us just avoid the whole thing, how we find ourselves exhausted from trying to just keep the peace in our relationships. Some of us are exhausted from trying to make other people understand where we're coming from. Some of us are exhausted from being misunderstood. And I'm excited to talk about today's passage because I think it speaks directly to these problems we have today. Today we're going to talk about the reality of political hostility. We're going to talk about what the gospel has to say about political hostility. And then we're going to talk about our new reality, even in a world marked by political hostility. I want to begin by going back to the first couple verses that Daniel read for us. In Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, Paul says, "Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Listen, we sometimes miss the political hostility that was present in the first century, right? We didn't live then, so we miss the significance of Jews and Gentiles trying to work out church life together. We sometimes don't see the very real political implications of Jesus' words or of the work of the early church because we're so far removed from it. See, in Jesus' day, Israel was essentially a colonized country. Okay, they were run by Rome through this puppet king, Herod. In fact, a few years before Jesus was born, some Jewish people had gotten so fed up with the heavy tax burden imposed on them by Rome that they staged a revolt in a town near where Jesus grew up. They tried to throw off Rome's rule. And in response, Rome razed the town, absolutely destroyed it and burned it to the ground. It took decades for that town to be rebuilt. And in fact, it's possible that Jesus, as he learned the trade of carpentry from Joseph, maybe he helped rebuild this town. So in the days of Jesus in the early church, the relationship between Israel and Rome was really tense. And within the Jewish community, there were people who thought the best thing to do was just go along with Rome and live out their days peacefully under Rome's thumb. And within the Jewish community, there were those people who thought the best course of action was to rise up and fight Rome for their independence. It was tense. And Jesus invited people from both those camps to be his disciples. Jesus invited a zealot, the people who wanted to overthrow Rome, and a tax collector who was working for Rome, benefiting from Rome, to be his disciples. I'm just guessing dinner got tense sometimes. And then the early church, it was mostly just Jewish people at first following Jesus, right? Which, you know, was tense enough with their different opinions about how to relate to Rome. But then Gentiles, non-Jewish people, started to become Christians. And so now we not only have Jews who support Rome and Jews who oppose Rome trying to get along, we have Romans themselves in the church. We have people from other countries in the church. And the Gentiles don't even understand or agree with the basics of what it means to be God's people. They're not even circumcised. Hence the name calling in our verses. Oh, they call you the uncircumcised. We have political insults in our day. They had them in theirs. The uncircumcised. That's an insult with both spiritual and political implications. See, for centuries, from the time of Abraham, circumcision was a sign of being God's people. Nowadays, for many of us, unless we're Jewish, circumcision is largely a medical decision that parents make for their baby boys when they're born. That's all it is. But back then, it was something that set Jewish people apart. It was a sign that you belonged to God. Listen, circumcision was as important to them as baptism is to us. It was important. And so suddenly, you have all these Gentiles joining the church, and they aren't participating in the basic ritual that the Jewish people have understood as the requirement for belonging to God. That's what's happening that Paul's speaking to in Ephesians. A church that is so different from each other that they have no idea how to just get along and do life together. Jewish people having trouble making space for Gentiles. Gentiles responding with arrogance. an ugly circle of political hostility that at its core, Paul sees as a spiritual problem. See, the church didn't understand what they were supposed to be. And that's the same problem we have today, friends. When political hostility sidelines and distracts the church, when political hostility divides us, when political hostility causes us to treat each other poorly, believe the worst of each other, it's a political issue, but the problem is spiritual in nature. When that happens, we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten what the church is supposed to be. We don't understand the implications of the gospel on who we are as a community. And that's what Paul is setting out to correct. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, the Gentiles, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Paul says, I don't think you understand what's happening here. I don't think you realize the full implications of what Jesus did. See, Paul often in his writings talks about how everyone is a mess without God. Everyone's a mess. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, hopelessly lost in sin without God. But he says, it's not just your relationship with God that was a mess. Your relationships with each other are a mess without God. He uses citizenship metaphors. He says, Gentiles were at the border and couldn't get in. They weren't citizens, and there were no immigrant visas available. There was no way for them to cross the border and be together. It was impossible. And he says, but Jesus came. And Jesus came not just to reconcile each of you individually to God. He also came to reconcile all of us to each other. That is part of the reason Jesus came. Fixing our relationships with each other is part of why Jesus died on the cross. In fact, in Ephesians 1:10, Paul says that God's purpose in sending Jesus was to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God sent Jesus to reconcile everything, to bring peace everywhere, to readjust every relationship that was disrupted at the fall, to right the relationship between humanity and God, humanity and self, humanity and each other, humanity and creation. Jesus came to fix it all of it. Paul is saying Jesus died to tear down walls between people. At that time, there was a literal wall in the temple. In the temple, if you went in, there was a sign that said, Gentiles, if you pass this wall, your death is on you. Gentiles were excluded from the inner courts of the temple. This is the kind of hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles. Listen, that sign wasn't God's idea. God didn't tell Moses when he was building the tabernacle to put up signs at the outside threatening death to outsiders. God didn't tell Solomon when he was building his temple, put up signs threatening death to outsiders. That was something people did. And Paul says, this hostility is not what you were made for. It is not what you were made for, and Jesus came to rid you of it. To literally loose you from hostility. To set you free from this thing that is destroying you. And so Paul's looking at what's happening in the church where brothers and sisters in Christ are name-calling and distancing themselves and believing the worst about each other. And he's saying, you're creating more hostility. More hostility. More division. And as you contribute to division, as you contribute to hostility, you are building something Jesus died to tear down. And so my question for us as a community is this. In this time of great political hostility in our country, are we building walls that Jesus died to tear down? Are we building up walls that Jesus died to tear down? Could the way you interact with other people be considered hostile? Are you raising your voice? Are you name calling? Are you believing only the worst stereotypes of those you disagree with, while clinging only to the best examples of those you agree with? Are you making agreement on political matters a prerequisite for relationships? Now, I'm not saying that your thoughts are wrong and everybody else's are right. I'm not saying that you should never voice a dissenting opinion. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have thoughtful convictions about what political policies would be best for our country. And listen, I'm not even saying that you'll never need to step back from a relationship, right? Relationships need two people to be healthy, to be healthy. My question is simply, if your posture is hostile or healthy, if you are building up walls Jesus died to tear down, or if you're next to Jesus with a sledgehammer. Paul says there is hostility between people, but Jesus' death has made a way to free us from the slavery that is our hostile relationships with each other. And he goes on to use three metaphors that describe what the church is to look like as we live into this new reality. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Paul uses three metaphors here to tell us what our new reality looks like. Citizens, family, temple. First, he says, we are fellow citizens. We're fellow citizens. Those of us who claim Christ are citizens of a new country. This is political language. Paul is saying something here. He's claiming Jesus is Lord, which in the same breath means Caesar is not. So as followers of Christ, we are joined together in a set of values and ideals that far surpass any political ideals or values of this world. Listen, the kingdom we seek is not the kingdom of America. It's not. The kingdom we seek is the kingdom of God. So as we pursue God and his kingdom together, our focus cannot be just on the flourishing of America. Our focus is on the flourishing of the entire world. We are not shaped by democratic political ideals or Republican political ideals. We are shaped by the ideals of Jesus. Our political imaginations are to be shaped more by the Sermon on the Mount than by the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution. Because we are citizens of the kingdom of God first. And as we are transformed by Jesus so that our desires are more in line with God's kingdom, well, then we'll experience greater unity in the church because we'll all more and more want the same things. So we're fellow citizens. Paul says we're also fellow members of a household. We are a family. We are. We're a family. And when someone in our family hurts, we act to reduce their pain. And my goodness, if that's not a good political ethic for us, I don't know what is. Someone in our family hurts, we act to reduce their pain. We see this in Acts 6. In Acts chapter 6, in the early church, a minority group is experiencing pain. And so the church moved to action. The Greek widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. And when the rest of the church found out about this, they had to act because those widows were their family. They changed the policy. They changed the procedure. They set up a new structure. This is how seeing each other as family can impact our political involvement. When we see how our brothers and sisters are experiencing life in this moment, in this political reality, we are moved to take action on behalf of each other. We are moved to reduce each other's pain. I love the way a pastor in the 1970s talked about this. Pastor Richard Mao, in 1978, said of his congregation that they recently issued another declaration on race relations. He said, we do this kind of thing regularly these days. As far as I can tell, there's never a dissenting voice. The entire congregation just speaks out in unison, and commits itself to the cause of race relations. Do you know what declaration of race relations he was talking about? Baptism. Baptism. A young black man was baptized in his congregation. And he and the congregation understood, if a black man is our brother, well, then we're committed to working out issues of racism as a community. When we are family, we commit ourselves to understanding how our brothers and sisters experience life in this political and cultural moment. This is what it looks like when we begin to understand what Jesus did to us as a community in his life and death and resurrection. Politics is about people we love. Politics is the church's opportunity to be for each other, for our city. Politics and political action, it becomes an expression of love for others instead of a reaction out of fear and self-preservation. So Paul says we're fellow citizens, we're family. And then finally he says that because of what Jesus did, instead of hostility between us, we are being built together into a building. And not just any building, but a temple. We're being built into a temple. We are a temple where God's presence dwells. That's who we are as a community. The temple is where people went to meet with God. The place where people saw the evidence of God at work in their community. And Paul is saying, listen, when you signed on to being a part of this Jesus community, you signed on to becoming a part of a community whose job is nothing less than mediating the very presence of God to our world. Listen, when people see Democrats and Republicans loving each other, defending each other, listening to each other. When people see a community that is black and white and Asian and African and Latino, not just smiling politely to get along, but genuinely caring about each other's experiences, having each other's backs, speaking up for each other. When people see a community who has nothing in common but Jesus, well, my goodness, they're going to notice that. They're going to wonder at what they see because it stands out. It's different. It stirs curiosity because it's not like what we see. It's something new. It's different. It is something attractive. It is something not of this world. When a community chooses each other, despite all the many ways they see the world differently, it is nothing less than a pocket of heaven on earth. And that is exactly what the church is supposed to be. Have you guys ever made slime? We made slime a couple years ago. My daughter got really into making slime. And I was thinking about slime this week a lot while I was putting this message together. So I wonder, would you be cool if we made some slime together this morning? Okay. So you need three things to make slime the way I do. Okay. Lots of people make it differently. That's okay. There's room for everyone's way of making slime. The way I make slime is I use shaving cream and glue and Elmer's Magical Liquid. So I like a sparkly glue because it's pretty, okay? I like shaving cream because it's fluffy and it smells nice and fresh. So when you make slime, you start by mixing together the glue and the shaving cream. You just stick them both in there. See how pretty that is? So beautiful. Oh boy. All right. You'll be fine. Just get in there. That's fine. And then we're going to do some shaving cream in here. Yes. Love it. Okay. So you mix these together. Now on their own, shaving cream and glue, delightful, right? Shaving cream, fluffy, smells nice. Awesome. Glue, sparkly, just beautiful. It's a cool thing. But when I start mixing them together, they get kind of sticky and gross. Okay. It's kind of a mess. I like wouldn't want to put that on my hands just yet. If I got it on my shirt, it's never coming off. And we can mix it all day and it's going to stay a sticky mess, right? No amount of time of just being together, being glue and shaving cream together is going to make this anything other than a sticky mess. When the early Christians, the Jews and Gentiles, were together, it was like this. It was a sticky mess. No amount of just being together could make it easier. And that's the same way it is for us, okay? It is messy when people get together because we all bring brokenness into the community. We all have blind spots. We are all sinners. And so sometimes our community feels a little bit like this sticky shaving cream and glue mixed together, but it's just kind of a mess. And I wonder if sometimes we think, you know what, maybe it would be better if we just had church like there could be sparkly pretty glue church over here, and they could just do their sparkly pretty glue thing over there, and we could have, you know, fluffy, nice smelling shaving cream church over here, and that'll be lovely. They'll be fluffy and smell nice. But Paul doesn't give us that option, okay? But he gives us some hope too. See, in Ephesians 2:22, Paul says, "In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Look at the last three words. What does that say? We are being built together by his Spirit. Not by our own efforts, not by our own wisdom, not by our own ability to just try harder to get along, but by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing it. See, when you're making slime, you need an activator, okay? You need an activator. Some people use a contact solution. I like Elmer's Magical Liquid. I think it just works a little better. It's, you know, it's my preference. Now, when you mix the activator in, first, it kind of looks like more of a mess than ever here. Can you see that? It's like goopy and like, it's kind of gross still. In fact, even when the Holy Spirit shows up, we might start to wonder if this is actually even going to help. Maybe we should have just left them separate. You know, shaving cream, glue, whatever. Paul has these really beautiful metaphors, like we're a family, but you're looking at this like maybe a dysfunctional one. Like, we're fellow citizens. I'm pretty sure some of you wouldn't pass your constitution test. Or like, we're a building, but like I maybe wouldn't go inside because the bricks don't want to stay together like they're supposed to. They're like, no, I don't want to be in this part of the wall. I don't want to stand next to that brick. But over time, as the activator gets mixed in more and more, something starts to happen. The glue and the shaving cream that were just a sticky mess on their own, they become something more. Suddenly, they're kind of sticking together. They're becoming more solid. And my goodness, they're getting kind of like fluffy and fun. Ooh, okay, here we go. And as we keep mixing it together, we're going to see that they become more solid. They're soft because of all that shaving cream. It's sparkly and pretty because of all that glue. Whoops, dropping it on the floor. And actually, the longer you mix it together like this, it starts to clean up the mess around it. It pulls, it bounces. After a while, it's really, really pretty. And that's what happens in us, right? As the Holy Spirit continues its work in us, we start to behave how we're supposed to. We start to bring out the best parts of each other. Oh, boy. We start to become more flexible. We start to be able to clean up the messy relationships we've had with each other in the past. We get better at saying, I'm sorry. We get better at listening to each other. We get better at caring about the things each other care about. We start to see political engagement not as a way to react in fear over my rights, but as a way to demonstrate love for each other. Our political ideologies are shaped less and less by party talking points and more by listening to the varied expressions of our diverse community life. We start to realize how inadequate Democrat and Republican are as labels, how we as Christians can't fit neatly in either label. And my goodness, look at this. Now it's starting to work how it should. It's starting to clean off all the gunk off my hands. If I kept going, I could clean up the bowl and clean up the mess I made on the table. As the Holy Spirit works in and through us as a community, suddenly we find ourselves making a difference around us. We pray that we're going to be agents of peace, and then suddenly we find out, hey, that's exactly what we're doing. We're bringing light into the world as a community. We're bringing joy into the community as a world. We're hosting events like Trunk or Treat and inviting others into the beauty of what we have found here. Jesus' death and resurrection made it possible for us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. Jesus' death killed the hostility that exists between us. This is reality. The invitation for us today is to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit and live into that reality. to allow the Holy Spirit to work itself through us as individuals and as a community so that we become the beautiful thing we are created to be. So today we're going to close like we often do by taking communion. I want to invite you to come up and take your bread, take your juice, but I'm going to ask you to take them back to your seat and hold on to them. And as you wait, before you come up, once you sit down, I want to just invite you to consider if there's anything Jesus is lovingly inviting you to be freed from. If there's hostility towards someone else that you need to seek forgiveness for. If there's forgiveness towards someone else for their hostility that you need to extend. And once we've all been served, we're going to pray a confession prayer together. Family, this is what we were meant to be. A beautiful community that brings joy to the world around us. And we can only do that when we are all cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Let's pray. God, you are so good. And we see this picture of this beautiful community that you designed us for. And we want it. We want to be a community where we listen to each other's experiences. We care more about listening to the impacts of political reality on those that they touch than about sticking to a party talking point. We want to be people that are for each other, that have each other's backs, that care about each other, that transcend any political label this world has to offer. We want to be a healthy family, a strong building, a committed citizenship of your kingdom. We need your help. And so this morning, will you just speak to us, God? If there's anything in us that is tearing down what you, or that is building up what you died to tear down, will you help us see that? Will you lovingly invite us to repent and confess and help us move forward together as a stronger community? In Jesus' name, amen.